Hey, how are the early risers doing? You guys all right? Glad you're here this morning. Welcome, welcome. I hope you're having a good time with worship. Worship was amazing today, wasn't it? God's presence was here. It was wonderful. If you happen to be a guest, we hope you feel welcome here. My name, by the way, if this is your first time, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Before we get into the message, we're going to do a couple of things. First of all, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up or click on Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we're going to look at verses 28 to 30 this morning. That's sort of our main text, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. By the way, if you're sort of new to the Vineyard, it's always a good idea to bring an electronic device with a Bible on it, or bring the actual, if you're sort of an old school person, bring the actual Bible itself, you know, so you can, yeah, we have the verses up on the screens, we put them in your outline, but it's always good just to have that with you. So, you know, sometimes God will like prompt you to cross-reference, it'll remind you of this verse, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you're not able to look those things up. So that's always a good idea to do. We always teach out of the Bible here at the Vineyard. And then in just a couple of minutes, we're going to be receiving our offering. And before we do that, I just want to say a couple of things. You know, our mission statement here at the Vineyard is transforming ordinary people into, does anybody know? You guys are the best. You're the best. Into extraordinary followers of Christ. And when you give to God financially through Vineyard Church North Phoenix, that's what you're helping to accomplish. You're helping to transform ordinary people like me, like you, into extraordinary followers of Christ. And we do that here in our community, those who are already gathered here, we're part of our church family. But when we give to God through our church, another thing that happens is we believe that our church is here not only to be about us. In fact, it's not really that much about us. It's to be a blessing to the community that God has placed us in. And so we want to bless those around us, those outside of our church family. And so we do that in all kinds of ways. We do that through our food bank, our clothing ministry. We do that through the different outreaches that we have, whether it's the big back-to-school outreach we just did, or the Thanksgiving, or the Single Mom Spa Day, or we have all these different things that we do to try to be a blessing to the city and the location that God has placed us in. And so when we give to God to our church, those are some of the things that our money actually accomplishes. So I just want to remind you that when you give, you really are blessing lots and lots of people. And I pray that you'll be consistent and faithful in that, because to become an extraordinary follower of Christ, giving to God financially really is a big part of that. And so if we can help you in that in any way, we'd love to do that. So we're going to receive the offering in just a couple minutes. Before we do that, though, I'd like us to pray just for a moment for the offering. And let's also pray that God will speak into our hearts through the Scriptures today. So if you would open your heart to God right now and ask God to speak to you individually, that would be great. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you as we have this opportunity to give financially back to you and your work. We do pray, Lord, that you would take the money that we give, whether we give it right now when the offering bags are passed, or whether we gave it online earlier, or whether we give it automated. Whenever we give it, God, we do pray that you would take what we give and you'd use it to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, but you'd also use it to help and transform all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. I pray today, Lord, that you'd bless both the gift and the giver. And God, as we look into the Scripture, I pray that you would use the Scripture in each one of our lives. Use it in my life, God, to speak into my heart whatever I need to hear from you. And I pray that for all my friends here. And Lord, as your servant this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill and empower me with the gift of teaching so that I would teach the things that you want taught. So come and have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm starting a brand new series this weekend called How to Deal with How You Feel. And what I'm going to talk about today is when you feel overwhelmed. And all of us feel overwhelmed from life from time to time. And so what do you do when you feel overwhelmed? Well, we actually asked that question to some people in downtown Phoenix recently. And here's what some of them had to say. So what do you do when you feel overwhelmed? I hope many of you are not being bleeped like that one person. You know, words or phrases like hurry, like frantic, frenetic pace, feeling out of control, feeling overwhelmed, they describe much of our life these days, don't they? You know, most of us try to pack more into our calendars than ever before. Most of us are obsessed with going faster and faster and faster in life. In fact, we oftentimes even buy things because their name indicates speed. You know, think about it. We ship items using Federal Express. Speed. We have long-distance telephone carriers called Sprint because of speed. We balance our checkbook using QuickBooks. Not slow books, but quick books or Quicken. We eat at fast food restaurants. It has to be fast food. And then we feel so badly after eating at a fast food restaurant that we diet using Slim Fast or Meta Fast. You know, for some of you weird guys out there, like even, I shouldn't tell you this, but Pastor Matt and Pastor Tom, you even buy your bathing suit at Speedo. But in addition to the speed, our lives are also very complex, aren't they? We have several different what I've called components to our lives. I've listed eight of them. One component to many of our lives is children. Not everybody has children, but if you have children, then all the things that go along with that are part of your life, like school, homework, sports, extracurricular activities, their social life. You know, depending on their age, we have a seventh grader and a sixth grader. Depending on their age, you're shuttling them all over the place. You're basically a taxi service. And if you're a single parent, like some of you are, all of this is just that much more difficult because you're doing it alone. A second component of our life is family. You're trying to get quality time and quantity time with not only your spouse if you're married and or your kids if you have children. You're trying to get together for meals with them, but you're also doing it with other family members. You're combining your calendar with parents and with in-laws and with cousins and with brothers and sisters, trying to get a family get-together. You know, that can be an incredible task in and of itself. Another component of our life is work. We have projects, we have deadlines, we have bosses, we have employees, we have all kinds of work relationships, we have interruptions, we have conflict at work sometimes. I read that the average middle manager has 36 hours worth of stuff on their desk. 36 hours worth of stuff sitting on their desk, and the average manager spends 3 hours a week just rearranging the piles of stuff on their desk. Some of you can relate to that. A fourth component of our life is school. You know, that's a difficult time. You have classes and homework and tests, and you know, many are working either part-time or even full-time while they're trying to get their undergraduate degree or their graduate degree. You know, I know for me that was one of the most overwhelming times in my life when I was getting my master's at ASU. I was teaching full-time, I was coaching, we were already planting this church, pastoring this church, and I was driving over to ASU Maine. This is way before they had ASU West or any of that. Over to ASU Maine trying to get my master's degree. It was an overwhelming time. I was so glad when that was over. A fifth component of our life I'll call personal. You know, some of you have given so much of yourself to these other components that you have almost no personal time whatsoever. You have no time for personal growth, no time for exercise or hobbies, recreation. Some people have no me time at all, and that can make life really, really difficult. A sixth component of our lives, friends. You know, I'm talking about a time where you just hang out with friends. You develop community with some other people. That includes time where you correspond with close friends and or distant but important friends. It's a big component of our life. A seventh component of our life is our spiritual life. Having a regular quiet time or a devotional time. You know, a time where we read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, we're being part of a small group, we're serving in a ministry, those kinds of things, our spiritual life. And then one last component of our life is what I call seasonal. You know, depending on the season of year it is, oftentimes we feel overwhelmed just because of the season. You know, Christmas season is oftentimes a very overwhelming time. For those of you that have children, oftentimes just going back to school, that's sort of an overwhelming time with all the stuff that goes into that. Maybe for you, Mother's Day or Father's Day or Easter or Thanksgiving, whatever. But we all have lots of different components to our lives, don't we? In fact, many of you thought you were doing okay until I gave you this list. And now you realize how overwhelmed you really are. But the thing about many of us is that we begin to see fatigue as normal. We've come to accept it. You know, we're born into a very busy life, and then we move and rush through life until one day we finally drop dead. And there's always all these little tasks sort of biting at our ankles, aren't there? We have way too many responsibilities to meet. Too many obligations to carry out, and not enough time to get everything done. Have you ever felt like you don't have enough time to get everything done that you want to get done? In fact, I'd like to talk more about this, but I don't have enough time because I've crammed too much into this particular message. Now, the tendency for most of us right now would be to say something like, you know, Brian, you're right. I do feel a little overwhelmed. And so I need to cut back a little. I think I'll cancel a couple of appointments. Well, I want you to know that's not going to work. You know why? Because the problem is much deeper and much broader than that. See, when you feel overwhelmed, like all of us do from time to time, we begin to skim in lots of different areas of our life. And one of the areas that we oftentimes skim in is our relationships. You know, some of you are sitting next to somebody right now who's one of the most important people in your life, and yet you're hurting them the most. Because some of you are becoming that statistic of 7 minutes a day of dialogue with your spouse, or 2 minutes a day of dialogue with your children. You're skimming in those relationships. Why? Because you're overwhelmed. And when you're feeling overwhelmed, it's really easy to get angry as well. We have a lack of peace when we feel overwhelmed. We rationalize bad decisions. We easily compromise our morality when we feel overwhelmed. And one of the biggest problems of feeling overwhelmed is that we begin to skim on our relationship with God. We skim. We begin to have sort of a superficial faith. Now, this isn't in defiance to God at all. It's just that we're too fatigued and we're too preoccupied to follow Jesus very closely. You know, for some of you here, you're skimming on your relationship with God right now. And again, it's not because you're a bad person or you're a bad Christian. It's just because you're overwhelmed. And you're never going to reach your full spiritual potential until you do something about the pace of your life. Because all of your prayers are on the run, so to speak. No real directed time of intimacy with God. It's just in the car, you know, praying on the run. You're not very consistent in your worship attendance. You know, for lots of followers of Jesus, this may be you, you think that being consistent in worship attendance or being a regular Church attender means you come to church once or twice a month. You're skimming. You're not taking time to find out what the gifts are that God has given you and begin using them to His glory in some sort of service. You're not really reading the Bible very often. You're not being part of a small group and living in community. And why is all this going on? Because you're feeling overwhelmed. Well, here's the good news. The overwhelmed life is not the life that God intended for any of us. In fact, Jesus said, the thief, John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus said, came to give you life and abundantly. That word life there in the Greek is the word Zoe, Z-O-E. It's the reason we named our daughter. We have a seventh grade daughter named Zoe, Z-O-E, because it means life, and that's what we want for her. We want her to experience an abundant kind of life, and that's what Jesus came to give all of us. We were created for more than an overwhelmed life. And one of the reasons Jesus came to earth was to teach us another way. There is another way. And Jesus understood what it was like to be overwhelmed. Jesus understood pressure. I mean, there were crowds of people everywhere Jesus went. He was an extremely busy guy. He oftentimes lived in the midst of very overwhelming circumstances. I mean, just imagine for a moment being the Savior of the world. Take that one on and see how much pressure there is associated with that. And so one day, Jesus said, I had to turn to Matthew 11 earlier. Jesus said in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, He says there, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." In other words, come to me when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're weary, when you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, he says, is easy, and my burden is light. See, Jesus does not want us to have to live an overwhelmed life. So I'm going to give you a few things that are going to help you in this. And I don't want to give you a whole lot of things to do because that would make you feel even more overwhelmed. But I do want to give you a few things that I think will help you change some of the way that you think about this. And I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm not expecting 100% gain from any of us on this. But if some of us could just get 10% better, as far as feeling overwhelmed, or even 20%, that would be great. So when you feel overwhelmed, the first thing is we have to recognize our value. Recognize our value. God wants every one of us to know how important we are to Him. He wants you to know how much you matter to Him. See, Jesus said in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, "So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing?" Then he gives an example. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to God than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. See, Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in all the small externals of life and forget about the one big eternal truth. And you know what the one big eternal truth is? You matter to God. You're valuable. You're loved. I mean, Jesus says, think about the bird. I want you to do that for a moment. Just think about birds. If anybody's on God's welfare program, it's birds. I mean, what kind of life does a bird have? What do? Well, you fly around, you eat, you sing a little bit, you drop bombs on people's cars right after they've washed them, you know, those kinds of things. And yet God takes care of them. And Jesus says, you are a lot more valuable to God than they are. So where do you get your value from? Do you get your value from your kids? Or from your marriage? Or from your career? From your finances? From your job? Whatever. You know, most of us are so used to sort of performing in order to receive love from people. That's the way most of us grew up. We felt like when we performed well for other people, then we were valuable. Then people loved us if we performed, you know, whether it was for our parents or for teachers or coaches, girlfriends or boyfriends. That's the way we grew up, but we bring that into our adult life as well. And we start to think that if we're really busy people and we're doing lots and lots of stuff, then people will love us. Or then God will love us. But you know what God says? God says, I love by different rules from that. My love, God says, doesn't involve doing at all. God says, in fact, there's nothing that you can do right now that will make me love you any more than I do right now. And there's nothing that you can do to make me love you any less than I love you right now. Because I love you unconditionally, God says. And so he says, I want you to recognize your value. You matter to me. No matter what anybody else might say or think, you are valuable to me. You matter to me. And we will never overcome feeling overwhelmed until we get this one under our belt. And if you have a hard time with this one, ask God to really reveal that to you. That's a great prayer, because the truth is, it can't just be head knowledge. It has to come as revelation. Revelation from God that we really do matter, that I really matter to God, that I really am valuable. And so if you're having a hard time with that one, ask God to reveal that to you. Pray that often. God, reveal to me how much I really matter to you. I know your word says that, but I don't feel that way, God, so would you reveal that to me? Next part of when you feel overwhelmed is we have to make time decisions based on our convictions, not other people's agendas. You know, I found that most people respond to the pressure of the moment. You know, whatever the pressure is, that's what I respond to. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no, and anything beyond that is of evil. Literally in the Greek it means of the evil one. It's demonic. Now what Jesus is telling us is that our word is supposed to be our bond. That whatever we say, people can take it to the bank. If we say yes, we're going to do this, people can count that yes, we're going to do this. And if we say no, we're not going to do that, people can count on our word. We're not going to do that. That's the primary meaning of this verse. Our yes is to mean yes, and our no is to mean no. But Jesus is also saying that we need to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And Jesus was a master at that. Jesus said yes to the things that needed a yes, and he said no to the things that needed a no. See, he had great boundaries in his life, and they were based on his convictions. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. First of all, Matthew 19, Starting in verse 13, some people were brought to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. Did I say some children? People, yeah, some children. And that's an important part of this story, because children in the ancient world were like one of the lowest rungs of the social ladder in the ancient world. You know, today children are very important. We really sort of venerate children. In the ancient world, they were not that way at all. You didn't pay attention to children. So some children were brought to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. The disciples told them not to bother Jesus. He's too important for this. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." See, he had a conviction to show love to people that the world thought were lowly, thought were outcasts, that were sort of low on the social status, that they were not the not-so-beautiful people. And so that's why Jesus said yes in this situation. And then he said no in this next example, Luke 4, verse 42. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place, and the crowd searched everywhere for him. And when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. "Stay here, Jesus. It's been great having you." But Jesus replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent." And so he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. "Jesus, we really want you to stay here. It's been awesome having you. Don't go anywhere else. We want to learn from you." Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to make decisions based on your agenda for me, because the Father wants me to go other places as well." So he knew what to say yes to and what to say no to. And I believe that one of the major reasons why people feel overwhelmed so often is because we're allowing other people's agendas to control our time. You know, for me personally, I could be out every single night of the week doing all kinds of good things that other people think are important for me to do if I did everything that everybody asked me to do. Now, it's not their fault for asking me. They're good things, but it is my fault if I say yes to all of those things. And so I have to make my time decisions based on my convictions, not based on other people's agendas. And we all have to do that. We all have choices we need to make. Nobody holds a gun to our head as we make our choices. But the truth is, some of us have a very difficult time saying no. Somebody asks us to do this, we say, "Yeah, that's great, I'll do that." Somebody asks us to do this, "I'll get involved with that." We say, "Yes." Somebody asks us to do this, we say, "Yes." And pretty soon we are so busy that we feel overwhelmed. And so some of you need to practice saying no. And so we're going to take a moment and we're going to practice. We're going to practice saying no. So on the count of three, I want you to say just that little two-letter word, no, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. No. Some of you are kind of angry about this. I could tell it's sort of pent up inside of you. You don't have to answer no like really mean, "No, and I hate your guts." You can just say no. Okay, so let's do it one more time. One, two, three. Some of you are still a little bit angry, I can tell. You need to work on that. But it really is liberating to be able to say no. So here's a question. What is one conviction that you have in your life, but if you're honest, you're not really making time decisions based on that conviction? You know, maybe you have a conviction for your family to eat dinner together at least four nights a week, something, whatever, fill in the blank. But you're not actually doing it. Or maybe you have a conviction that you need to read the Bible every day, but you're not making time decisions based on that conviction. Or for those of you that are married, maybe you have a conviction that you need to have a date night at least once every other week, or maybe even once a week. But you're not really making time decisions based on that conviction. Maybe you have a conviction that you need to exercise on a regular basis. Ooh, now you're preaching, Brian. That's not good. But what's one conviction you have, but you're not really making time decisions based on that conviction? Here's what you do if that's the case. Write it down, and then begin to put it in your calendar, in your schedule. You know why? Because the only things that get done are the things that are scheduled. They're actually in our calendar. Just having a conviction in our mind, it's not going to happen unless we really put it in our schedule. You know, Thora, my wife, her name is Thora. Thora and I try to, you know, we have a conviction that we need a date night on a really regular basis. In fact, we try to have one every single week. But we've found that if we don't schedule those, actually put them on our calendar 1 and 2 months in advance, they're not going to happen because our calendar gets filled with all kinds of other good things. But if that conviction of a date night is in our calendar, then we don't schedule something in place of it. And that's the way it is with all of us. We have things that if it's in there, you know, maybe your conviction is you're going to have a meal together with your family 4 nights a week. So you put in your calendar, somebody calls you up and wants you to do something on this time. You look at your calendar, that's in there. You say, you know what, I already have something planned. I'm sorry, I can't do that. So make time decisions based on your convictions, not other people's agendas. The third thing when you feel overwhelmed, make time for some replenishing relationships. See, the Bible says that God wants to use other people to bring refreshment into our life. Did you know that? And when you study the life of Jesus, you notice that he withdrew from the crowds quite often to be with his homies. To be with his friends. Let me just give you one quick example. Matthew 13. I don't even know what a homie is. I hope I use that right. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus has been outside the house, he's been teaching the crowds. He leaves them and he goes into the house. Why? Because that's where his friends are. And his disciples said, well, please explain to us what you were telling out there, the story of the weeds in the field. He had replenishing relationships. Let me ask you, do you have any replenishing relationships? Any? Or are all of your relationships draining ones? You have to evaluate that from time to time. Now, I am not saying that every relationship you have needs to be a replenishing one, because that's just not reality. That's not the way life works. We all have relationships with people that, if we're honest, they're really not that replenishing to us, but we need to have a relationship with them. They're a neighbor. They're a coworker. They're a relative. They're one of our children. You know, whatever. We don't always have replenishing relationships in every relationship of our life, and we need to know that. So all of our relationships are not going to be replenishing ones. What I'm saying, though, is that some of our relationships must be replenishing, or we're headed for trouble. And so you have to make some time to pursue some replenishing relationships. You know, when you think about your relationships, who are the people that you think about and you think, you know what? When I'm with them, after I leave their presence, I feel better. I feel replenished. I feel good. That's a replenishing relationship. And so what you need to do is pursue that relationship more. Invite them over. Invite them out. Do something with them, whatever. Try to pursue that replenishing relationship. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the first places and best places to pursue replenishing relationships is by being part of a small group. Why is that important? Because you have certain values as a follower of Jesus. And people who are in a small group have similar values. They're trying to pursue Jesus closely like you are. And so they're going to be a good, you know, sort of fishing pool to pursue replenishing relationships in a small group. Now, if you've never been part of a small group, you need to know this. Not all the people in the group that you join are going to be replenishing. In fact, the truth is, some of them are going to be draining. In fact, if you're part of a small group and there's nobody in that group that's draining, it's because you're it. You're the draining person in the group, okay? Just saying. And so that's a whole nother message we can talk about at another time. But when you go to a group, you're not going to connect with everybody in the group, but if you could just find one or two people, and then you start doing, or if you're a married couple, one or two couples, and you start doing some things outside of group, you go to dinner, you go to a movie, you do this, you do that, all of a sudden you're beginning to get some replenishing relationships, and that's so important to not live an overwhelming life. Let me give you one last thing when you feel overwhelmed. Make time for solitude. Solitude. You know, if we were able to put every person's schedule up here on the video screens, you know what we'd see? We'd see some very busy, active people. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got a lot going on. But you know what one thing is that would be missing from most of these schedules? Solitude. It wouldn't be in most of our schedules. You say, well, Brian, what's solitude? Solitude is where you slow down and you take a look inside yourself. You take a look at your inner world. And this is more than just rest. You know, I'm not talking about vegging out in front of the television. That's not solitude. I'm talking about a time where you slow your life down and you try to look at what's happening in your inner world, your inner life. You pay attention to what's going on inside of you. And Jesus modeled this. I mean, he was a classic example of needing time alone. Let me give you one example. Mark 1, verse 35. The next morning, Jesus awoke long before daybreak, and he went out alone into the wilderness to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him, and they said, "Everyone's asking for you. Jesus, where you been, man? Why don't you have your cell phone on? I've been texting you all morning. You didn't answer. I've tried Jesus.com. Can't get you." Jesus said, "I'm not going to live that way." See, he said no to nonstop accessibility. Not because he didn't care about his friends. He did care about his friends. But he did that because he knew he needed time alone. And it's the same with us. We all need some time alone. We need some solitude. You say, well, Brian, what do I do during this solitude time? Well, it's time to reflect on your life. It's time to just be still and listen to God instead of having him always listen to you and your requests. You know, some people say, well, God never speaks to me. Well, it's because you're never listening. You know, God's constantly trying to speak to you, but every time he does, he's getting a busy signal. And so we all need solitude to refuel us emotionally. You know, I'm a bottom line type of guy. That's both a positive and a negative. It's a strength and a weakness. But I like bottom lines. And the bottom line about this is what I've written in your outline. I am a different person when I spend time alone with God in solitude. I really am. I'm a different person. My heart's different. I hear differently. I listen differently. I love people more. My heart is more tender and compassionate. I'm just a different person. And so solitude is a great thing. You know, try it this week for like 30 minutes. Now, some of you are going to have to get really creative. I know with what your life is like, You're going to have to get creative how to do this. But just try to carve out 30 minutes sometime this week for solitude. I want us to look at those verses that we looked at the beginning, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, some of you don't understand what a yoke is. We don't really have yokes here very often. It's from an agrarian culture. But a yoke was an instrument that farmers would use, and they would put it on two animals, usually an older animal, and they'd use it to train the younger animal, like a couple of oxen. And they'd have one ox that was really good, already trained on how to plow the field, and a younger ox that didn't really know how to do that yet. And so they would yoke them together so the younger ox could learn from the older ox. This is how you do it. This is what you do. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying you need to be yoked to me. And why is it necessary to be yoked to Jesus? Because he will lead us to the things that are best for us. You know, when we start going a different way and we're trying to, you know, we're yoked to Jesus and we're trying to take him, he'll just gently pull on our neck and say, "No, we need to go this way. This is the way that's best for you. This is the best way to respond to that remark. This is the direction you need to go here, because I know it doesn't feel like it, but this is actually going to be a place that gives you rest. That place over there that you're trying to go to, it's not really going to give you rest. So let's go this way." See, some of you here, you've never been yoked to Jesus. You've known about Jesus, you've been around the church, but you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and actually been yoked to him. You can do that today. You can surrender your life to Jesus today. And then there are others of us in this room that we were yoked to Jesus at one time, but we've taken the yoke off. Now, maybe we didn't do it on purpose, but the truth is we're just kind of going our own way. We're not really fully surrendered to Jesus. You need to be re-yoked. And you can do that today as well. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. But I want to make this message real practical for all of us. And therefore, I want you to fill in this blank. You don't have to fill it in now. But sometime, I want you to fill this in over the next few days. The one thing I need to work on most during this next week is, what is it for you? Is it recognizing your value? Do you need to get alone with God and say, "God, would you give me revelation that I really do matter to you?" Is that the one thing? Or for you, is the one thing that you need to make a specific time decision based on a conviction of yours, and not based on other people's agendas? Maybe that's the one thing for you. Maybe the one thing for you is you need to spend 30 minutes sometime this week in solitude, just taking a look at your inner world. Or maybe the one thing that you need to work on most is reaching out to somebody who's a replenishing relationship, trying to develop that relationship more. What's the one thing? Let's pray. You know, whatever that one thing is, would you just do some business with God in your heart right now? Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you've been here in our midst the entire service. But I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come even more right now? Would you fall upon us? Would you touch us? I pray that you'd impart greater revelation to every one of us on how much we matter as individuals to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct us in making time decisions based on convictions and not just the pressure of the moment. And if people need to do that here, Lord, I pray you direct them to what that is or what those are. And Lord, would you help us develop some replenishing relationships? God, lead us to those men, those women, those couples that would be really replenishing to be around for us. And God, as we carve out time on our schedule for solitude, I pray that you would do deep work inside of our emotions, inside of our hearts. You know, if you've never been yoked to Jesus, you've never fully surrendered your life to him, you could do it right now just through a simple prayer of surrender. You don't have to pray it out loud, but you have to really mean it from your heart. You could just pray something right now, right where you're seated. You could just pray something like, God, I know I've done wrong things in my life. I've sinned. I've thought wrong thoughts. I've said wrong words. I've done wrong deeds. I know that I've sinned. And God, I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins. I ask you, Jesus, would you actually come inside of my body right now and forgive me for all the wrong things that I've done? Give me a new start. I want to begin to follow you. To the best of my understanding, I surrender my whole life fully to you. I want to be yoked to you. Would you lead me? Or maybe you need to be re-yoked to Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. You've surrendered to him. But you're not living all that surrendered recently. Just do whatever spiritual business you need to do with God right now. You know, if you prayed that prayer of surrender to Jesus, being yoked to Jesus for the very first time, and that's one of the things that our church is about. It's helping introduce people to Jesus. And I would love to know about it if you prayed that for the very first time. And so if you would come up afterwards and find me or one of our ministry team members, we would love to find out about that. If you don't have time today, write it on our communication card. I surrendered my life to Jesus fully for the very first time. Put your info on there so we can get a hold of you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a free Bible. We just really want to help you in this new relationship. And if you sort of were re-yoked to Jesus today, I'd love to know about that too. So you could come up or get prayer or write it on your communication card, whatever. You know, at the end of our services, we always pray for people. For any personal need at all, we believe that God heals. We believe that God delivers people from demonic forces. We believe God blesses people with finances. We believe God gives people jobs, all kinds of things. And so if you have any kind of personal prayer need, we'd love to pray for you before you go. And so we'll have a ministry team up here at the front. And when we dismiss the service in just a moment, please come to the front, find one of these people. We'd love to pray for you. And then if you're a guest on your way out, don't forget to stop by the information center. It takes just a minute. We'd love to give you some information that you can look at your leisure and take with you. And then next weekend, keep inviting people. I emailed you this week and told you my experience of inviting the person who was cutting my hair. I hope you're praying about inviting people and who you can invite. Keep inviting. Next weekend, I'm going to talk about when you feel depressed, because all of us feel blue from time to time. We all feel down. We all feel a little depressed, some of us more than others, but that's a very common emotion. So what do we do when we feel depressed? What does the Bible have to say? You're not going to want to miss it. If I could have the ministry team come up, could I have everybody stand? I want to pray a blessing over you before you go. Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, thank you for your presence here today, and thank you for all my friends. And I pray as their pastor now, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, would you bless them? Bless their bodies, bless their souls, bless their spirits. Would you keep them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them? Would you lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go? In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people around you before you go. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.